Father, please do open our eyes. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. Please open our hearts to it, open our eyes to it, open our minds to it. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, again, welcome if you are new here. If you're new, we're just going to talk a little bit about what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. And if you're not new, we're still going to talk about what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, and it might be a reminder. We've been looking for a couple of weeks now at Luke's Gospel. This is our third week. It's been the story of a certain person, as we're calling it. We've seen the author Luke wants us to know about a certain person, Jesus. In fact, he wants us to know that we can be sure about this certain person, that we can be certain about this certain person. And we can be certain because Luke has done the investigation. He's done the work. He's got the word from the eyewitnesses. He knows what he's writing about. This means we can also have a certain hope, a real comfort and a confidence, a hope that's secure. These are things that we've been reminded in Christchurch in the last week that we need. We've been reminded how fragile we are. We're told by Luke we can have this certain confidence because of this certain person. We saw last week that though in some ways the story seems far away from us, from our culture and our experience, in fact, it's very close to us. It happened in our real world. It really did happen. And it touches our lives in a very real way. Well, similarly, in today's passage, we'll see a strong realism come through, a strong sense of realism, a very real world picture. And that might seem strange to you for me to say, given we just heard a reading about an angel appearing to a peasant girl. Not the most realistic or real of our experiences, we might say. Maybe not a very real world picture. But let's have a close look, keep our minds open, and we might be surprised. We pick up our story, page 1025 it was of the Blue Bibles. If you want to have them open, that'll be helpful to you. Page 1025, we see this young peasant girl is rather startled, and that's because of the angel. She's rather startled. We often think that angels are kind of cute, fluffy things that we put on children's walls and things like that. But just about every time an angel turns up in the Bible, people get scared. We saw it last week with Zechariah. We see it here with Mary. Angels don't seem to be cute and fluffy in the Bible. More like warriors of light. And so Mary, in verse 29, was not surprisingly greatly troubled at his words. And she wondered what sort of greeting this might be. If you had a warrior of light appear to you and speak to you, you might well be greatly troubled and slightly disturbed as well. So, verse 30, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Why? Because she has found favor with God. Isn't that beautiful? She is in God's favor. What better place to be? I know how nice it is to be in good favor with my wife. This is much more important. She's in good favor with God. The angel tells her, verse 31, that she will conceive and give birth to a son, and she'll call him Jesus. Now, notice back at the start of our reading, verse 27, Luke mentioned a couple of times that Mary was a virgin. He was actually emphasizing the fact, he says it a couple of times there. But now this virgin's being told that she'll conceive, bear a son, and will name him. One of the reasons Luke is emphasizing Mary's virginity and that the virgin is being told that she'll conceive, key reason for this is because it fulfills something very important was said a long, long time before. About 700 years before Mary's time, there was a king of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern part of Israel, King Ahaz. And he was in a very difficult situation about 700 years before Mary. He was caught between a number of different, quite powerful nations. And these different nations were warring against each other. And King Ahaz was being pushed to choose which side he was going to be on. And in the midst of that, Ahaz had made up his mind to go in a particular direction. But then God wanted to have something to say about that. Through the prophet Isaiah, God wanted to put his opinion in on what Ahaz should do. And Ahaz basically tried to back away from having to deal with God's opinion on the matter. He tried to back away from that because he'd already made up his mind. In spite of that, God did have something to say anyway, and it started with a sign. And this is what the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, fast forward 700 years to Mary. Mary's being told that she will become the ultimate fulfillment of that sign that God gave King Ahaz. Here's the virgin bearing a son. And the son, the angel says, is going to be the fulfillment of the hopes of Israel. Look at verse 32 and 33. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will have the throne of David, the great king. He will reign over the kingdom forever. He's the promised king of God. He's the one that God has promised that he'd bring, and that he'd bring hope and liberation through. He was the one that they were waiting for God to send. And now he's coming through Mary. But there's a little problem. There's a little problem. Mary was almost certainly very young, quite possibly a teenager. She was young, but she was not naive. As it said in verse 27, she's engaged to be married, so presumably she's had the birds and the bees talk. And she saw the problem. She saw the problem. Pick it up again at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. Since I am a virgin. See, the impossible was being promised here. And there was a great realism in this. Babies aren't conceived in virgins. Luke knows that. Mary knows that. These are not so-called simple ancient people that often today, patronizingly, people say that about people from the first century. Oh, they were just simple ancient people. They were not. They were first century people were just as worldly wise as we are. They knew how things worked with babies. Now, of course, you might think that seeing as she was engaged anyway, this baby might be conceived in the normal way. And maybe the angel was talking about a birth that would happen after the wedding night or something similar. Mary seems to have picked up that something more immediate was being spoken of here. And her suspicions were right. Look at the answer from verse 35 that the angel gives. Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This child isn't going to be born in the normal way at all. God's promising to do something extraordinary. In fact, something impossible. Think about it for a minute. It's impossible at various levels. Here's a peasant girl, just one of thousands of peasant girls, engaged to be married to a carpenter, not someone highfalutin, just a carpenter. Apologies to any carpenters. I was a rock and roll drummer. I've got nothing. She's a virgin. And here she's being told that she will conceive, not through her husband-to-be, but by the Spirit of God. And this child she bears will be the Savior. That's what Jesus' name means, God saves. And her child will be the king forever. She's a virgin peasant girl. Effectively, she's being told to wait now for God to do this in her. She isn't told how to explain it to her fiancé, by the way. Imagine that discussion. She isn't told how to explain it to her parents. She isn't told how to explain it to others in her community. You can almost hear what will be said about her in this kind of conservative Jewish society of the time. Now she is being told to entrust her reputation, indeed to hand over her very life and her very body to the purposes of God, which seem utterly impossible. And humanly speaking, they seem almost ridiculous. Mary knows that. She knows how impossible it seems. Her question to the angel makes that very clear. She's got a very realistic view of the whole situation. But there is something that makes all the difference in the world. Did you hear it? It's in the angel's reply The very end of the angel's reply, verse 37, makes all the difference in the world. Have a look, verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. In fact, in the original language, this phrase is a clever little double meaning kind of thing. It also has the sense of nothing is impossible with God. They're both in there. The phrase kind of includes the idea of no word being impossible for God and no thing being impossible to God. They're both there. And the point is, when God says something is going to happen, it'll happen. If he says it, it becomes possible. No matter how impossible it might look to us, it becomes possible because this is God we're talking about here. The one who called the universe into existence with a word. All things are possible for him. It actually makes sense when you think about it. It's God. See, the real question is, actually, how do we respond to what he says? And with that, what makes up our most basic understanding of reality, of what's realistic? When you say, oh, that's just not realistic, what makes up your understanding of that? Is it the circumstances around us, like a virgin's clear understanding that she can't be pregnant, a peasant girl's place in the world at the bottom of society, or the impossible difficulties that we find ourselves up against? Is it those things that are the most basic elements of our reality that define our reality? Or is it the reality of God? His promise. His ability to bring about his promise even against impossible odds, even when it seems impossible. Is it that that makes up the most basic thing in our reality? See, what makes up your reality? Well, look at Mary's response. Verse 38, it is extraordinary. Faced with this impossible situation on the one hand, the promise of God on the other hand, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's extraordinary. She says she will wait and trust God to do what he's promised. She'll face the difficulties, the unknowns, even the shame, and trust God. Extraordinary. Because she'll do it because she is his servant. She knows his word will be fulfilled because it's his word, it's God's word. So she now sets herself to wait for God to fulfill his word and trust him to do it. Extraordinary. And it's even more extraordinary when you remember the background we talked about before in the book of Isaiah. I spoke about King Ahaz. He was in a very difficult situation between these different warring nations. God spoke to him, but he didn't want to hear it because it was too hard. It was impossible. The situation he was in was impossible. It was too hard. He was the king of the people of God, but he didn't want to hear what God had to say. Contrast Mary, the peasant girl, the virgin who will conceive and bear a son, who says, I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. What about us? What about you? What's your impossible? Maybe it's living in this broken world, feeling the fear of fires and earthquakes and powerful leaders who seem crazy, and seeing people suffering and feeling pain ourselves and going through such hard things, and yet still trying to trust that God is going to do something. In fact, that he is doing something in it. That can seem impossible, having hope in any way. Or it might be facing shame for being a Christian. We feel stigma about it, or we know words are being said about us or people like us and things we believe, and that's very hard. We think, I could never admit that I was a Christian. I could never speak up for Jesus. It's just too hard. I'm not like that. I'm not that sort of person. That's just impossible. What's your impossible? Maybe living faithfully to God when you're lonely. Maybe it's not getting what you really feel like you really, really need. Maybe you're trying to live God's way. You don't get that thing that you always prayed for, the relationship or the friend or the relief from the health issue, and it just seems impossible to go on living faithfully to God. A book that we've mentioned here that I think's on the bookshelf out there, but someone may have borrowed it in our library, the book by Wesley Hill called Washed and Waiting, a wonderful book. It speaks of his efforts to live faithfully as a Christian with same-sex desires. And at times he describes it very honestly. He says it feels impossible. He was so frustrated, so misunderstood by people on all sides of the thing. Often he was misunderstood because he was trying to live faithfully as a Christian, and it could just seem impossible to him. I think of how at times I felt in the band I used to play in and tour with, which was a lot of fun and all that, but I was trying to be faithful to God and being misunderstood when I tried to live God's way. I wanted to reach out for Christ to the musicians I was around, but sometimes it felt like I was just too different. It just seemed impossible. What's your impossible? Trying to resist some temptation when it just doesn't seem to ever go away. Believing that God might truly work in you to overcome and turn a corner on a sin that's been a habit for years when you failed over and over. I know what that feels like. It can seem impossible. Maybe it's believing that in your sinfulness and weakness you could play a part in what God is doing to rescue the world. Maybe even take a step towards serving here at church when you see a need, but you think, well, I feel so weak, and sometimes I just feel too selfish, to be honest, with my time. Or maybe you think, oh, I'm too old to serve now. Or you think, oh, I'm just not gifted enough. Those other people seem gifted, I'm not. It seems impossible. Maybe for you it's loving the person who drives you crazy or that you just don't like. Taking time to actually talk to them and care for them. Maybe it's being reconciled to the person you know God wants you to be reconciled to, that you need to take the first step. Maybe it's loving the person who has hurt you. Maybe it's dealing with the issue that you and someone have got an issue, and you know you've got to deal with it, and you know you need to be the one to do something about it, and if you don't, probably no one will, but it just seems impossible to deal with. What's your impossible? What's our impossible? Our impossible. Maybe it's believing that this little church could really impact our part of the city for Jesus. Maybe it's believing that we can become a more welcoming place that goes out of its way to speak to new people and care for other people, and especially maybe people who are very different to most of us. To welcome them in, to make them feel they belong here by welcoming them, to feel that they do belong here. That just seems too hard. Oh, I can't be involved in that. That's too hard. I'm not like that. It seems unrealistic. It seems impossible. Maybe it's believing that in the end, through Jesus, all those who call on the name of Christ in faith will be saved and brought to the loving presence of God forever. The people, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're Māori, Pākehā, Asian, European, any other race, whether they're gay or straight, whether they're young or old, whether they're culturally conservative or culturally liberal or somewhere in the middle, that all kinds of people everywhere will call on the name of the Lord Jesus and will come to him and be saved. Believing that can seem impossible. Maybe that even the skeptical or hardened spouse or family member or person who's dear to you, who's turned away from Jesus for years, that they could actually perhaps come to know Jesus, that there's still hope, it's still worth trying, not giving up. Does that seem impossible? What's your impossible? Because nothing is impossible for God. No word of his ever fails. Question really is, do you trust him with the impossible? Do you live? Will you live as his servant, trusting his word, living his way? Or do you decide yourself what is impossible and just stick with that? I think it's impossible. It is. Can I just ask, those of us here who might have not come to put their trust in Jesus, maybe this is new to you, does it seem impossible to you that God could love you or could forgive you, could accept you? Does that seem impossible? Sometimes these things do seem impossible, I know. At one level, they are. And you might say, it's just not realistic to think that God can work in those kind of ways. It is impossible. But so is a virgin birth. So is a peasant girl becoming the mother of the Savior of the world. And for that matter, so is God's love for a world that has rejected him over and over again. A world that would go on to torturously crucify his son whom he sent, this child that Mary was being given. God's love for a world like that doesn't seem possible either. Doesn't seem realistic. But nothing is impossible with God. No word of his will ever fail. Let's pray. Gracious Father, your love, your word, hope, serving you, these things so often seem impossible. But you've done the impossible. So, Father, just help us to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.